This morning we are continuing in our series on discovering the heart of Christ towards sinners. And I ask that you would turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. The Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and this morning we will be in verses 35 through 37. The title of our sermon this morning is The Welcome of Christ. We've seen the rest of Christ, the sympathy of Christ, the joy of Christ. And this morning we come to the welcome of Christ in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 37. Hear now and pay attention. This is the reading of God's holy word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you would send forth your Spirit to help us to understand and apply this passage to our hearts, that we may discover more of your heart, of who you are and your nature toward sinners, as well as your people who daily come back to you in repentance. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your word, and that you would cause us to leave here rejoicing, because our hearts have been satisfied with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A certain Christian author tells the story that during the great famine of China, the people made bread from a kind of edible earth. But this edible earth did not have any nutrients in it, so those who ate the loaves, they still starved. Although it was food, it was not sustaining food. Those who depended upon this type of food had their stomachs filled, but it didn't satisfy. It didn't keep them alive. It didn't sustain them, and they eventually died. This morning, we come to one of the great I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where Jesus identifies himself as the I am, as Yahweh of the Old Testament, and he says that I am something. I am the door. I am the light of this world. I am the good shepherd. This morning he says, I am the bread of life. We're going to look at the welcome of Christ as he presents himself in his word to all the world as the bread of life. In verse 35, we see the promise of welcome. The promise of welcome. Jesus proclaims to the crowds that he is the bread of life. That is, the bread that gives life. And it's not just to the crowds that he presents himself as the bread of life. Jesus is always and continues forevermore as the bread of life. And this whoever comes to him is not just for the crowds in his hearing while he was there on earth, but it's for whoever reads this passage. Whoever reads this passage sees the welcome of Christ. Christ says to him or to her, I am the bread of life. Whoever, including you, if you come to me, you shall not hunger. If you believe upon me, you shall never thirst. Notice that these two statements parallel each other. And they say the same thing with different language. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What means believing upon him? Believing upon Jesus is coming to him. Coming to Jesus is believing upon him. This is faith and trust in Jesus, who he says he is, and what he says he has done for people. It's trusting him and his promises that in him and in him alone, you will find forgiveness for your sins. We were all created to worship and be in relationship to God, but But that's been damaged by the fall. And so we're estranged from God, and we do not worship him, but we still have that longing to worship something. So we create idols. Everybody worships something or someone. You either worship the triune God of the Bible, or you worship something else, and anything else that you worship is an idol. We still bear the image of God. Even though we're estranged from him, the image has been damaged, but we didn't completely lose the image of God. And so our souls are left with a longing and a thirsting for salvation. And so we worship idols that we think will satisfy us. We worship those things that we think will give us salvation. And so we have this longing, but because of sin, we all by nature seek to make our own bread of life. We seek to make our own bread. We go out and look for our own ingredients, and we try to bake our own bread with our own recipe, and we hope that that bread will bring the satisfaction that we truly seek. We seek the bread of works righteousness. We seek the bread of false religion. We seek the bread that's leavened with the leaven of the Pharisees, who tried to establish their own righteousness before God apart from Christ. We see this all the time. Well, I'm a good person. The implication being, well, surely that means God will accept me because I'm a good person. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness apart from Christ in the works of the law. People eat of the bread of power. They think power will satisfy them and quench that longing in their soul. They eat of the bread of fame and fortune. They eat of the bread of sex and greed. They eat of the bread of Allah or Buddha or New Age mysticism. They eat of the bread of social justice. They eat of the bread of pleasure and entertainment. They eat of these loaves seeking to satisfy, to quench their hunger and their thirst. But none of those things can ever truly satisfy. They may leave you with the feeling of being full and satisfied for a moment, but then you're hungry all over again. These idolatrous breads are like that 99-cent cheap bread you can buy at the store that's full of high fructose corn syrup and other unhealthy cheap ingredients. Would you rather have that, or would you rather have fresh homemade bread? I hope your answer is you'd rather have fresh homemade bread. That 99-cent junk is a cheap imitation. And so it is with all who seek to make their own bread, all who seek to make and worship their own idols. Just like cheap store-bought bread is a poor imitation of freshly made bread at home, so are all idols and false religions poor imitations of the true Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the true bread, the bread of life. Implicit in this verse is that Jesus offers himself freely and promises a free welcome to all who will come to him. That's what it means by whoever comes to me. Whoever! Doesn't matter whether you're black or white or young or old, rich or poor, male or female. None of that matters. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you believe in me, you will not hunger. You will never thirst. I will satisfy the deepest longing of your soul, and I will quench it, and in me you will find real satisfaction. Real satisfaction. And this invitation is free. Whoever comes to me, you don't have to pay a cover charge to come to Christ. There's nothing in your possession that you can give to him, that you can offer to him to make Christ love you. We are poor beggars who don't have any bread. We have nothing to bring to him except our sin. But in spite of our poverty, Christ offers himself to all freely without price. Revelation chapter 22, 17 states, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come!' And let the one who hears say, 'Come!' Let the one who is thirsty come! Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." This is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, which says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Everybody is called to come and eat freely of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you anything because he has paid the price in your place and my place. The pagan gods in the Old Testament times demanded the sacrifice of your firstborn. Pagan gods in Greece and Rome demanded sex with temple prostitutes to manipulate the gods for what you wanted. Allah demands that you pray at certain times and make a pilgrimage to Mecca and give to the poor and regularly fast and recite their profession that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. That's what Allah demands of you. But if you want to bypass all that, you can. You just need to kill some infidels in jihad. That's what Allah demands. Buddha demands that you stop desiring things. Buddha says if you stop desiring, you will end your suffering and then you can reach true enlightenment. All you have to do is stop desiring things. All idols and false religions, they make demands of you and they keep on demanding and demanding, but they never give what they promise. They never give satisfaction. We just responsively read Psalm 115 last week, which says, "Those who make idols become like those idols. So do all who trust in them. Idols are deaf and dumb and mute. Idols are nothing. And those who worship idols and make idols and serve idols will become nothing, just like the nothing that those idols are. They're like chaff blown in the wind." So Jesus is the bread of life, who's better than any bread you can try to make for yourself. And he freely welcomes all without price. And because he is the true bread of life, he's able to satisfy your soul's hunger and thirst. Bread of your own making will leave you hungry and thirsty for more. Sex, money, fame, fortune, governments, false religions, entertainment, material possessions, whatever is an idol in your heart, they will never satisfy. Sex never satisfies, and so a person who worships that keeps on looking for more and more people to have sex with. Material possessions and money are never enough, so you want more and more, as J.D. Rockefeller responded when asked the question, "How much money is enough?" He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." The government will keep on demanding just a little bit more as they keep on accruing more and more power to themselves, and they will keep on taking more and more from you. Fame only lasts for 15 minutes, and isn't it quite sad to see somebody who's enjoyed their 15 minutes of fame? They go to desperate lengths to try to recapture that fame that they once had, don't they? You see this with movie stars, actors and actresses, and you see this with musicians, right? That's why the Rolling Stones are still up there on tour singing in their 80s and 90s. I mean, Mick Jagger is like 1,000 years old. He's seeking that fame that they once had. It has never truly satisfied him. All idols leave you empty. But Jesus promises that coming to him, he will never leave you empty. He will satisfy your hunger, and you will never thirst again. In Jesus, you and I have the promise of welcome if we come to him by faith. That's the welcome, the promise of welcome. In verse 36, we see the rejection of welcome. Jesus says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Because we are all born dead in our sins and at war with God, we do not by nature want to come to him." Jesus throws his arms open wide and says, "Whoever comes to me, And by nature, none of us want to come. None of us want to come. The Jewish crowds, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they all saw the works, the miracles of Jesus. They all heard his teaching. They saw the bread of life standing in front of them. And his miracles confirmed who he said he is. And yet Jesus says to them, "You have seen me, and yet you do not believe." D.A. Carson comments, quote, "This crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity, only their appetites, only their political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith." Such is the hardness of their heart. Such is the hardness of heart of an unbeliever. The hardening nature of unbelief. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man cries out from the torment of hell, and he asks Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers who are still alive so that they may repent and believe. And in the parable, Jesus says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." That's the hardening nature and power of unbelief, that won't even believe if somebody raised from the dead comes back to them and preaches the truth to them. The Pharisees saw Jesus heal lepers and cast out demons. They saw him raise people from the dead, Lazarus. And yet they did not believe. That's how hardening our natural depravity is. That's how hardening and unbelieving original sin makes us. It refuses to acknowledge clear signs and miracles that demonstrate that Jesus is God, that he really is the bread of life, and that he is the only hope for mankind. He's the only way of salvation. And if it was difficult for them to believe, who saw Jesus and had him standing right in front of them, how much more difficult is it for people today to believe? Jesus says to Thomas in John chapter 20, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's incredibly more difficult to believe in Jesus when you don't see him. To see Christ is to come to Christ and to believe upon Christ. But he no longer walks the earth in his human flesh, but now Christ is seen through the preaching of his word. You have his word and you can see Christ in his word. You have the records of his miracles. You have the records of his teachings. You have the record of the Old Testament, which pointed to Christ in types and shadows and institutions. This is the revelation of Christ that he has left behind. You see Christ displayed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of baptism, the working of the Holy Spirit to sprinkle a dead heart clean from its sin. If people would not believe when they saw physical resurrections, how much less should we be surprised when people today will not believe through the simple preaching of Jesus Christ? They cannot see Christ as he truly is, for their eyes and their hearts are darkened in their unbelief. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He does not understand, and he's not able to understand, the natural person. A little bit later, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Their minds, their hearts are darkened, they're blinded, they are kept in their foolish estate. They are kept in their estate of sin and misery, and they're unable to believe, and they don't want to believe. Sin and unbelief are our natural state. We're all born dwelling in darkness, and we are all born loving the darkness more than the light. Think about what roaches do when you enter a room and flip on the light. What do? They scatter, don't they? Why? Because they hate the light. Jesus Christ comes into the world of darkness as the light of the world. And what do people do? They scatter like roaches. They don't want to come to Christ. They want to run away from Christ because they hate the light. We're born as spiritual cockroaches, folks. Let that disgust you. I want it to disgust you because that is our natural state. That's what you and I were in. And that's what all people are born into. Sin is disgusting. We need to be disgusted by sin, by our own sin as well as the sins of others, because that helps us see and magnify the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in conquering our sin and the power of the Spirit to use a spiritual sledgehammer to destroy our hearts of stone. He's taken that sledgehammer and he's slammed it up against that brick wall of our hearts. He's torn down that brick wall and he's replaced it with a heart of flesh. Unbelievers hate the light. They reject the promised welcome of Christ because of the hardness of their hearts. You've seen me, and yet you do not believe. And so in Christ Jesus, you find true forgiveness of sins. You find true satisfaction of your soul's deepest longing and thirst. But we do not naturally want to see Jesus. We do not naturally want to come to Jesus and believe upon Jesus. And this brings us to verse 37, where we see the certainty of welcome. The certainty of welcome. So the promise of welcome, the rejection of welcome, and now the certainty of welcome. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because it helped me to see the beauty and the truth of the Reformed understanding of Scripture. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Because we are spiritually dead and our hearts are hardened against God from the moment of conception, Jesus states the only way a person can come to him is for the Father to choose to give life to that spiritually dead unbeliever. In eternity past, the Father elected a people to give to Christ for salvation. I remember hearing John MacArthur preach on this in person back at my church in Mobile. And he said, the church is a love gift from the Father to the Son. That absolutely blew my mind. You and I are a love gift from the Father to the Son. Who is able to come to Christ? Those whom the Father has given to Christ. Not one more and not one less. There's a wonderful certainty here in the use of the word will. All that the Father gives me will most certainly, most definitely come to me. And back up, Jesus says in verse 35, if you come to me, you will not hunger. So all those that the Father has given to Christ will never hunger and never thirst because he has chosen them for salvation. It's not maybe. Maybe they'll come to me. Not perhaps. Not I hope they'll come to me. Not they should come to me, but they might not. I remember back in my less sanctified days, I enjoyed a movie that was called Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey's character is given the power of God, and he misuses it, of course, for his own ends. But there's one scene where he's trying to get his girlfriend to love him. And he says, love me! Remember, he has the power of God, supposedly, in this movie. He says, love me! And she doesn't. And I thought to myself, that's a perfect illustration for the Arminian understanding of who God is. A God who says, love me, but can't make people love him. What does Jesus, the Son of God, say? All that the Father gives me will come to me. John Bunyan has a book titled Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, and he says, quote, once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. Certain. The testimony of Scripture is clear that even faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. John 1:13 says that the children of God are born, quote, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. So even faith comes from God, and it is His choosing. And all those whom the Father has chosen, He's handed over to the Son. And all those in the hands of the Son, all of the elect, will come to Jesus. It is certain because it is God who accomplishes it. It is God who applies salvation, and He is omnipotent. Our hardened hearts are nothing compared to the power of God. And if He's chosen you and me from eternity past, nothing will prevent Him from overcoming our dead hearts and giving us the faith to believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If salvation were up to you and me, we would lose it. If faith were up to you and me, it would be a good work. But when it comes from God, it is a gift given to those whom He is pleased to choose for His own purpose. So that salvation from beginning to end is all of God, and not of man, and not of good works. And Jesus continues in this verse, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Here's another certainty related to the welcome of Christ. So this verse really gives us a double certainty. All the Father gives will come to Christ, and Christ will most certainly never cast out all who come to Him. Christ throws out His arms wide and invites all to come to Him to satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst. J.C. Ryle writes, quote, there's an infinite readiness in Christ to receive, pardon, justify, and glorify sinners, end quote. Christ says that if you come to Him, He will most certainly never cast you out or throw you out. What is this coming to Christ? Listen to how J.C. Ryle puts it, quote, this coming means that movement of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies to Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold of Christ, and leans all his weight on Christ for salvation. And once you are in the hands of Christ, He will never toss you aside like a torn and tattered garment. He will never put you in the goodwill box. I have no more use for you. He will never lose any that are in His hands. He will never throw you away. He'll never toss you aside as if you're all used up and you've lost all usefulness to Him. I will never cast you out. John Bunyan points out that people may object coming to Christ. Coming to Christ and accepting his offer of welcome. And he writes this, quote, but I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, says you. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. I've sinned against light. I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. All of your objections to coming to Christ is simply Satan's last-ditch effort to keep you blinded and make you think ill of Christ, that Christ could never accept you for whatever reason, fill in the blank. Well, I committed this sin. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. But I've committed this sin so many times. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. No, but you don't understand. You say to Christ, no, but you don't understand, poor sinner. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast you out. You don't understand my heart. But I'm going to give you faith. And I'm going to make you understand my heart. Dane Ortlund writes this, quote, "We cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out from that friendship. The walls go up. But with Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him." In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is spiritual hunger and thirsting of coming to Christ to gain his righteousness and forsaking all attempts at self-righteousness. And he promises there in Matthew the same thing that he promises here, that if you come to him, you will never hunger, you will never thirst again. So let me ask you the question. Does your soul thirst for the living God as the deer pants for water? Come to Christ. Does your soul hunger for the living God? Come to Christ. Are you tired of all your idols disappointing you and letting you down? Come to Christ. Do you sense and know your spiritual starvation? Come to Christ and be filled. Turn away from that moldy and maggoty bread of works righteousness and idolatry that has nothing of nutritional value whatsoever. That's like the bread that they ate in the Chinese famine that has no nutrients whatsoever. So you eat it and yet you're still starving to death. Turn to Christ. As Psalm 107 verse 9 puts it, "He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." There is nothing more filling and satisfying in this world than knowing Christ and being known by him. Don't be like the crowds that physically saw Jesus but never saw him spiritually and rejected him. Don't turn your back on the promised welcome of Christ. Come to him, test him, and find that what he says is true, that his promises are true. And for those of you who are here today in the faith, I want you to be reminded of Jesus' very promise to you. He will never lose you, dear Christian. He will never lose you. He is the one who satisfies your hunger and your thirst. You're full of doubt and despair? Come to Christ. Feed on him and his promise. You're full of anger and hate. Come feed on Christ and his promise. You're full of bitterness and frustration. Come feed upon Christ and his promise. You're full of fear and anxiety. Come feed on Christ and his promise that he will never lose you. Nothing and no one can snatch you out of his hand. He welcomes you with a certain and sure welcome. Listen to Ortlund again. Quote, "The heart of Jesus is not a rental. It is your permanent residence. You are not a tenant. You are a child. His heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort, whatever our present spiritual accomplishments. It is who he is." End quote. As we close in prayer, let us prepare to feed upon Christ by faith in the glorious and blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper and have our assurance reinforced. And if you've not come to Christ, during this time of prayer, ask that God would open your eyes to allow you to see Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through the one who says that he is the bread of life. And we come to you clinging to his promises. And as we prepare to partake of this sacramental meal, where Jesus, in simple elements, shows us that just as surely as he feeds us physically, so also he feeds us spiritually. Lord, may our hearts be confirmed and reestablished in the faith. May all doubts and despairs and wonderings and uncertainties be put away from us. Through Christ our Lord and Savior, we pray.